This morning and this evening, we're looking at two changed lives. And this morning, we're going to be in the Old Testament, and this evening, we're going to be in the New Testament. And we're going to look at the story of a man called Naaman this morning and how God transformed his life. This is what it says, 2 Kings chapter 5. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." She's referring to Elisha. And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel." Then the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. It's a lot of money and a lot of gifts. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, "Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy." And it happened, when the king of Israel read the letter, that he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends a man to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me." So it was, when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, and that he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became furious and went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and he came and stood before him and said, "Indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now, therefore, please take a gift from your servant." But he said, "As the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive nothing." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. So Naaman said, "And if not, please let your servant be given 2 mule loads of earth, for your servant will no longer offer either burnt offering or sacrifice to other gods, but to the Lord. Yes, in this thing, may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master," that's the king, "goes into the temple of Rimmon to worship there, and he leans on my hand, and I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, when I bow down in the temple, may the Lord please pardon your servant in this thing." Then he said to him, "Go in peace." So he departed from him a short distance. How many of you have already given up on your New Year's resolutions? Sure, some of us didn't even bother making them this year because there's no point. I looked at what the most popular New Year's resolutions were, And there's not many surprises on the list. There's exercise more, lose weight, get organized. There's vague ones like live life to the fullest, spend less money, spend more time with family and friends, travel more, read more, all these classic ideas. So maybe you've had similar ideas to these. But whether it's a small, seemingly easy, achievable goal or a huge life-changing goal, people tend to fail at New Year's resolutions at the same rate. Apparently, this is very disconcerting. 80% of people who make New Year's resolutions have dropped them by the second week of February. Maybe most people don't last that long here. Strava, the exercise and cycling app, they said the day most likely for people to lose hope in their resolutions was January the 19th. That's the day most likely people will just go, ah, not worth it. It's quite depressing, isn't it? That Strava are tracking you and finding out how depressing your life is. Maybe we should delete these apps off our phones. But what you need for lasting change is not some new regime. You need to be changed from the inside out. And today we're going to look at two changed lives. Lives that weren't changed by habit or by resolve, but by God. And we're going to look at the Old Testament this morning and the New Testament this evening. We're going to look at two different men, Naaman and Zacchaeus. Naaman was the commander of the army of the king of Syria. And as we look at his meeting with the prophet Elisha, we'll see four things this morning. Four things. Naaman's problem, Naaman's expectations, Naaman's cure, and Naaman's transformation. So let's look at Naaman's problem to start with. In many ways, Naaman had everything you could possibly want. He was well thought of. He was a successful military commander. He lived in a beautiful place, and he was incredibly wealthy. But the Bible makes it clear that this success had not come through Naaman's doing. Look at verse 1. If you've got your Bibles open, that'd be really helpful. Look at verse 1. It says, an honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. God is sovereign over his success. God works in strange ways to achieve his purposes. And one of the ways he worked was the defeat of Israel at the hands of Syria. Syria was a neighboring country, and they had a long history of violence with Israel. They were Israel's enemies. But because of Israel's disobedience, it was important that they learned that they couldn't abandon God and worship idols without consequence. And Syria had found success through this. So God is in control over Naaman's military success. He's working in that big picture of international relations. But God is also sovereign. He's in control, that means, over the little things in our lives. And in the case here, the life of Naaman. Because at the end of verse 1, we have the key detail in all of this. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. Not a leopard, as many children have thought over the years. That would make a more crazy story. Despite the fact that he is pals with the king, despite his impressive mansion and his healthy bank accounts, despite his authority and the way he commands huge armies, he is not happy. There is a problem which he cannot solve. And the condition described as leprosy in the Old Testament isn't what we think of today as modern leprosy, as Hansen's disease. This is a Hebrew word meaning uncleanness or defilement. It covered a range of conditions. It could have been anything from boils to fungus to scabies, eczema, ulcers. But it was something enough to worry Naaman. Whatever it might have been, we know it affected his whole life. It wasn't something that he could put some pseudocreme on and ignore. It affected every aspect of his life. The way people saw him, it was embarrassing for him. It brought shame. It couldn't be hidden. It alienated him from other people. And there was no remedy for it. There was no exercise program or diet. There was no cream or ointment that he could use. But his main problem wasn't his skin. He may have thought it was the main problem, but there was a deeper issue. And the Bible does this on a number of occasions where someone thinks that they have a certain problem, but God tells them otherwise. We think of the man in the New Testament who couldn't walk, who was lowered into the crowded house through the roof. And Jesus sees him. And Jesus' first concern is not to heal his legs, but to heal his heart, to forgive him of his sins. And in the same way, as debilitating as Naaman's skin condition was, his heart was in need of change. And for those reasons, physical ailments in the Bible often give us a picture of sin. Now, when I say that, it's not to say that people with skin diseases or physical problems or health problems in general are more sinful. Let's please get that out of our minds. That is certainly not the case. All of us are born with sinful hearts. But Naaman didn't know that he was a sinner. It was invisible to him. He did, however, see that he had a problem with his skin. Just like his leprosy, sin is something that often alienates us from others. We cannot hide it away. It affects our lives and we cannot heal it ourselves. So what could Naaman do? So that was Naaman's problem. Secondly, what are Naaman's expectations? Look at verse 2. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." God's control and his sovereignty, once again, clear. As well as being the God working in big ways in international relations and the God of influential, prosperous men, he is also the God who allows a young girl to be taken as a prisoner of war from Israel. What horror and pain she must have experienced being taken away from her family and her homeland. We don't even know her name, but she plays a huge role in this story. And it shows the desperation that Naaman had to rid himself of this disease. Because in terms of influence, in this particular part of the world, at this particular time in history, this girl was the lowest of the low. Because if you were looking for wisdom or for advice, you'd go to a wise, old, rich man. And yet, he comes to a young, female, foreign slave. The polar opposites. And she comes to him. And she tells Naaman that there is a prophet in Israel who could help him. And Naaman sort of listens. And he goes to the king. And in turn, he goes to the Israelites' king. So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver. This is verse 5. 6,000 shekels of gold and 10 changes of clothing. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, "Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy." Now you can see here how valued Naaman was by the king of Syria, because he is sending him to an enemy's king here to try and solve this issue. And it happened when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes. That's what they did in those culture, You wouldn't punch a wall or whatever we do to show that we're angry. They would tear their clothes. Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me. The king of Israel thinks that this is some sort of way of mocking him and a way of starting another war. And Naaman's first port of call, you can see here, is the palace, isn't it? Because he's important and his problem should be of concern to everyone. And not only just him, but the important people of other nations. And therefore, it makes sense that that's where he would find the solution to his problem. But Naaman was looking in the wrong place. And the king of Israel knew that there was nothing that he could do to solve Naaman's problem. Naaman wanted this change so desperately. He was willing to travel, but didn't know where or who the cure was coming from. When Elisha hears, through hearsay maybe, about the king's anger and his torn clothes, he tells Naaman to come to him. And if Naaman thinks that things are going to be more straightforward from here, then he's got another thing coming, sadly. And Naaman, look at verse 9. Naaman went with his horses and chariots, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. But Naaman became furious and went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. What on earth was that about? He traveled all this way. Not only was he made to look like a fool in the palace, but when he turned up at this, I can imagine this rickety shack with smoke coming out the little chimney, he turns up at this prophet's house. Not only did he not see him personally, he sent a servant in his place. And wait till you hear what he told him. Wash in a river. Wash in a river. Naaman wanted healing, but on his own terms. Look at verse 11 again. He wanted Elisha to come out and wave his hands, maybe in the same style as the sorcerers in his homeland. He wanted a magic show. He wanted David Blaine. He wanted God to do something in a strange and mystical way. And his thinking is sort of like a vending machine. He thinks that if he puts in this many sets of clothes, this much silver, and this much gold, then I will be healed. As one commentator puts it, Naaman had already written God's script for him. He not only wanted God's benefit, but to specify the way in which he must bring it, end quote. Elisha could have healed Naaman in this way. Don't get me wrong. He certainly could have done some crazy things with his hands. He could have healed him with just a word. So why does he do it in this way? You see, for the healing to have the effect that God wanted it to have, it needed to humble this proud man. If God wants to build a palace, one man said, he sometimes has to demolish the little house that someone has built there. Naaman needed to be cut down to size. The healing process needed to show that this man wasn't God. He needed to show Naaman that he wasn't in control, that where he fitted in the grand scheme of things. And in the same way that Naaman didn't approve of Elisha's advice, we too can have a similar snobbishness at how the Bible tells us to come to be forgiven of our sins. We want to be saved on our own terms. We don't want to be told how to come. We don't like how specific it is. And Naaman is a commander, didn't feel comfortable taking orders from other people unless they had crowns on their heads. And when they had this specific, he definitely took objection to it. Rather than magic words, he was told to get in a river. Rather than washing in the beautiful rivers at home, rather than washing in the Taff, he's told to wash in the Thames. It's the same way with how we are told to get right with God. We think, can't I just get right with him by doing good things? Surely God will like me if I'm successful, if I'm a nice person, if I give to charity, if I'm polite to my neighbors and to strangers, if I'm not a racist, if I pay my taxes, if I stick to the speed limit, if I take certain bits from different religions and I form my kind of own special religion where I meditate and I'm a good person. Why do I need to ask for forgiveness? Why does my life have to be transformed? Why do I have to live like he wants me to live? It's all too specific. See, we, like Naaman, don't like being told what to do. And so God needed to show Naaman that good could come from what he considered to be foolish. He also found it humiliating. And it's the same with the gospel, isn't it? People don't like the good news of the gospel because it shows that they can't do these things on their own. It takes admitting that we have a problem, that we cannot help ourselves. If stepping into the River Jordan is one thing, then staking your whole life on the actions and the death of Jesus is similarly humiliating, you think. You might feel embarrassed that that's what you actually believe. And Naaman didn't like the freeness of the cure. He felt uncomfortable that he couldn't offer anything from his own bank account towards his cure. He brings this royal letter from the king that says, look at who I know. He brings treasure beyond Elisha's wildest dreams. And yet the cure is still go and wash. And he's just incensed, isn't he? Look at verse 13. His servants come near and speak to him, saying, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? His servants know what Naaman is like. They know that if he'd asked him to pay some great deal of money or to show his bravery by defeating some fierce animal or by defeating someone in a duel or by saving a fair maiden from a burning tower or by climbing to the top of a mountain, Naaman would have done it. I will do these things to cure my leprosy. But this was something that anyone could do. Wash in a river. Naaman wanted the drama. And we're the same. We want flashing lights. We want a voice from heaven. Why can't there be more complicated, dramatic stories about how we're saved? Can I show my brilliance and my dedication over many years and finally be recognized for how brilliant I am? No, with a Christian faith, it's the simple matter of faithfully looking at Jesus. We don't bring anything. We don't do something impressive. He's done it all. What is your expectation this morning? Are you a bit like Naaman, wanting change to your life, but on your own terms? Let's see how God's plan works. Thirdly, Naaman's cure. Because it'd be strange for us to not admit how weird this is. Not only what he's asked to do, but the way he's asked to do it. It's weird enough to be told to wash in a river, isn't it? Even more so a dirty river. And then to do it 7 times. Seems a little random, doesn't it? And some people have tried to make it overly spiritual. That there's someone said that there's 7 different words for how a person comes to God. So that's why it's 7 times. I don't think it is as coded as that. So Naaman goes off in a huff. Elisha's told him to wash seven times. And he goes down and he dips in this river seven times, like Elisha tells him. And you can imagine Naaman, can't you? In going down in the water for the fifth time and the sixth time. And he's shouting. His servants are all on the bank with the chariot and the horses. And they're looking at him and they're trying to encourage him. And he's there. He's like, I told you this isn't working. This is ridiculous. And even as he's about to go in the seventh time, I'm sure he's muttering under his breath about how stupid all this is. And he's got his revenge, I'm sure, planned for what he's going to do to Elisha. And he emerges from the water one last time. And he perhaps calls out to the servant one more time, are you seeing this? And his servants can't speak. The blemishes, the marks, the scars, the discoloration, it's all gone. It's been restored completely. And the Bible's description is wonderful. It says Naaman's flesh was like the flesh of a little child. He was clean. Not only was he free from disease, but his skin was better than it had ever been. Once again, we cannot help but see the comparison with the cross. It seems foolish, and in the world's eye, it is foolish for us to stake our whole lives upon the death of a penniless carpenter. And yet, just like Naaman's healing upon the seventh dip in the River Jordan, as soon as we put our trust in Jesus, we too are healed. And not only healed from the curse and the shame of sin, not only are we no longer hellbound, we're made right with God. And not only free from sin and all these things I just mentioned, but in a better state than we've ever been before. Why? Because Jesus doesn't just forgive us of our sins, but he gives us his righteousness. He gives us his pure childlike skin. So fourthly, let's look at Naaman's transformation. So I want to look at the transformation in his life. Because as I've been saying throughout, and you've noticed this now, I'm sure, this is not the story of someone, and not just the story of someone who has his skin condition healed. The big change in Naaman's life was not the fact that his skin was better. His healing opens his eyes to who God is. Look at verse 15. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and came and stood before him. And he said, indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth, except in Israel. Now, therefore, please take a gift from your servant. When we're saved, there's change. But we have to make sure that we understand what order things happen in. It's not that we imitate Jesus and therefore we will be forgiven. It's that we've been forgiven by Jesus and therefore we will imitate him. That is the order things happen in. And the change in Naaman's life is so clear to see. And notice a few things. He confesses with his tongue. Look at what he says in verse 15. Now I know there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. That is some change from before. This is a pagan man whose home nation had many, many gods. And he now says aloud in front of his whole entourage that everything else is worthless. The God of Israel is the only true God. Notice his humility. Five times between verses 15 and 18, he calls himself your servant to Elisha. There is a reverence and respect to Elisha. There was a disdain and a confusion towards Elisha before he went into the river. But now there's respect. This was someone who had great power, who could had access to kings, who defeated this very nation in battle. And yet he calls himself your servant. And notice as well that he's making provisions for future worship. Look at verse 17. Naaman says, If not, please let your servant be given 2 mule loads of earth, for your servant will no longer offer either burnt offering or sacrifice to other gods, but to the Lord. He's asking for soil from Israel so that he can worship on Israeli soil when he goes back home. Now that seems ridiculous to us. If you were converted in Emmanuel and you went to a different place, you wouldn't ask for one of these blocks of wood so that you could always have a part of Emmanuel with you. That seems ridiculous to us in 2022. And in those days, the ideas of God were very much tied to place. And he wants to make sure he's anxious that he is worshiping the true God. And he's grappling how this change in his life is going to work in his workplace. Look at verse 18. Yet in this thing, may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master, he's talking about the king here, goes into the temple of Rimmon to worship there, and he leans on my hands, and I bow down in the temple of Rimmon. When I bow down in the temple, may the Lord please pardon your servant in this thing. So he goes in with the king, and he's worried. This great man, this celebrated man, is anxious. God is so clearly working in this man's conscience that he's worried about this little thing. What will the king think if I don't bow down? What will God think? Can you give me advice? What is Elisha's response to these things that we maybe think are a bit over the top? Does he ridicule Naaman for not understanding that God was the God of the whole earth? That he didn't need special soil? Does he give him a dressing down for even thinking of going into a pagan temple? What does Elisha say? Go in peace. Go in peace, he says, because he knows that the Lord has begun a work in the life of Naaman. Isn't that a challenge to us when we see someone close to us putting their trust in the Lord Jesus, that we're patient in their steps and how they live out their lives for the Lord? But it's also encouraging. Within seconds of God working in Naaman's life, he is making provisions for how he's going to worship in the future. There's already fruit to be seen. Because when Jesus saves, he transforms, doesn't he? So unbelievers here this morning, if you're listening this morning and you're not a Christian, are you like Naaman? Are you in denial at the presence of sin in your life? What is stopping you from coming to the Lord Jesus? Is it because you want to earn it yourself? Is it too simple for you? You want to do something complicated and impressive? Do you find it humiliating to admit that you need a savior? There's no one too important. There's no one above the need for a savior. We're all sinners. That's the beautiful thing about church, that we all are sinners that have come just by the grace of God. We've all been forgiven at the cross. And believers here this morning, is there fruit from your conversion? We're looking at this a bit more later on this evening. Has Christ's saving work truly transformed you? Are you still confessing with your tongue? Are you showing humility? Are you showing a desire to keep worshiping just as Naaman did? May God, through his Spirit in Christ, make us more like the Lord Jesus. Let's pray.